the theme of restoration in Scripture regarding what God has in mind, both for the individual believer and for His work worldwide, His people, His church, His kingdom, is massive. And we need to understand that in this great plan of God to restore, that we are actually involved in that. And I'm going to take it up under just four points. First of all, the pitiful need of restoration. We need to see that clearly, that the plight that humanity is in and has been almost from the beginning is huge. It's pitiful. The pitiful need of restoration. And then the promise of restoration, which comes from God Himself. Thirdly, the payment of restoration, because it was not cheap. And then lastly, and I think there's a great need for us to understand this, the process of restoration. Now, it's only a little introduction that I'm giving this morning, because it's a massive theme in Scripture. Let me just very briefly, I'm not going to dwell on this, but very briefly show you the pitiful need of restoration. Let me just speak for a moment to quite a group of people here this morning who would be around our ages. And there's quite a number. Some are a little older, some are a little younger. During our lifetime, all right, so it's very personal to us, we have seen a huge decline in the number of people attending church or a place of worship. And along with that, we have seen the decline of the influence of the church, both in Wales and the whole of the UK. Let me just give you one statistic. And as I mentioned, I'm not going to dwell on this, because it would become depressive, and God hasn't called us to depression. Between the years of 1983 and 2014, membership of the Church of England went to half the number in the UK. It's huge, actually. The decline is enormous. But, and it's a big but, among many believers today, there is still a cry for revival. Does that register with your heart? Are you one of those who actually ask God, God, will you bring revival again to our land? Well, on what basis do we have the cheek to ask God for revival? Do you see that there has to be a basis to that cry? It's because The scriptures reveal him to be a God of restoration. It allows us to come to God and say, God, will you restore your work? Will you grant revival? Will you grant such a move of the Spirit of God in our time that will restore your purpose and bring thousands and thousands into the kingdom? Now, do you see that we've got a solid foundation for making that plea to God? But actually, the pitiful need around us that we can observe is actually only part of the problem. The problem that has brought the need of restoration is almost as old as mankind itself. In Genesis 3, we read of a tragedy that has affected the whole world. Not just a remote happening. Oh no. It was in that incident in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, living such an idyllic life, they chose to believe the word of Satan over the word of God. Do you see? It's not a little incident in which, they ate an apple. Never tells us it's an apple, by the way. But that's become the little story. It wasn't just, taking a bit of fruit off a tree. There's something far deeper and bigger than that. They actually came from under the lordship of the Son of God and put themselves under Satan's lordship. Wow! The whole world has been affected ever since. The whole of creation itself has been affected. Do you ever think, we hear of volcanoes and earthquakes and famines and pestilence. I don't believe that God made the world like that. He made this world with a perfect ecosystem. He made this world trouble-free. And in putting Adam and Eve in a garden that was already, it seems to me, partially cultivated. There's an enclosure. This is what God is giving them, however big it was. He was putting them in an idyllic state to enjoy his world that came from his hand. But the fall of Adam and Eve, that dreadful, dreadful thing, again I say, not just taking a little fruit, it's actually putting their lives under the lordship of Satan. And that act did something to the whole ecosystem and the whole of the world. So that Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now." Now that's nearly 2,000 years ago that Paul wrote that. And the earth has continued to groan. Volcanoes have continued to erupt. Earthquakes have actually increased. Famines, pestilence. We hear of them so regularly. Now, can you see that it forms a huge picture in front of us, the pitiful need of restoration? I'm glad that isn't the end of the story. There's a promise of restoration. God comes into the situation. The under lordship, that's the term that I like to use, the under lordship of this world belonged to Adam. God had given it to him. God was Lord of creation, but there was an under lordship of this planet, and God gave it into the hands of Adam. That under lordship had been handed to Satan. It was still God's world. He created it. He was in charge of it. And God comes, probably the Son of God comes, who later was revealed as Jesus the Christ. He came into the garden, and having spoken to Adam and Eve, he had a word to speak to Satan. And the word that the Son of God spoke to Satan has affected the whole life on this planet ever since. See, Satan spoke a word that confused and mesmerized Eve, which led to her failure. And then that led to Adam's failure. So Satan spoke into life. Do you see? He's not just speaking to Adam and Eve. He's speaking to life on this planet. And if his word was the final word, we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't be praising the Most High God. We wouldn't be honoring his Son, but it wasn't the final word. God had a word. And there in Genesis 3, verse 15, this, like a prophetic word, if you like, from the Son of God, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Do you know that? I mean, it's just a short statement. All the rest of the Bible, the whole storyline of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about the fulfillment of the outworking of that word. That's what the Bible's about. That short word from God has worked in every generation, against all odds, in spite of Satan's opposition and the failure of mankind, nothing could break that word. Now, in the process of God outworking that word, he chose the nation of Israel. And he chose Israel in order to reveal his plan of restoration for the world. Now, Israel actually got it wrong to start with. Israel turned inward and said, "We are the chosen ones. God doesn't care about the rest of you." The problem was, in God choosing Israel, was that the people of Israel were only sinners like ourselves. And so ultimately they failed in all that God ever called them to do. God said one thing, they did another. God said turn right, they turn left. I wouldn't like to have lived in Israel. Do you know that what God did with Israel, he chose Israel and put her in a position where all the nations of the world could look at what she did. And what a mess she made. Do you see? My God, I'd rather be in the shadows. But Israel was actually held up. God says, look at Israel. Oh, look at Israel indeed. She made a mess. Well, she made a mess because the people of Israel were only sinners like us. So in that whole process, now God is dealing with a nation. He raises up prophets to reveal, first of all, the people's sin. That's one of the main messages of the prophets. He's telling the people, you are not obeying God. You've turned from his ways. And that's what humanity needs to hear. Humanity needs to hear that message. You are not obeying God. You're going your own way. And then the prophets call them to repentance. Come on, repent before God. God will have mercy on you and he'll pick you up again. Because they knew something deep in their hearts. And they were reminding the people that God's plan all the time was for restoration. And that's the message of the prophets. You failed. You need to repent. God will restore you. It's a message for the whole of mankind. Let me read a little section from Jeremiah 33 that really spells out this message from the Old Testament prophets. This is Jeremiah. You could turn to Isaiah or Ezekiel or wherever, and you'll find the same kind of message. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast. In the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Now, that clearly was a word through the prophet for the people of Israel and the land of Israel. But the word is bigger than that. What that prophetic word was doing was revealing the heart of God, the permanent heart of God, the overflowing heart of God. That's what the prophetic word was doing. It was giving us an insight deep into God himself and saying, this is the kind of God that he is. He's a God of restoration. So in that sense, it doesn't just belong to the Jewish people. It belongs to every believer in every generation. It was the gospel in the Old Testament, and it revealed God's ongoing plan for the whole of the planet. God is for restoration. He has promised. But then there's a payment for restoration. God's plan of restoration was to be costly, but not for us. That's the amazing thing, really. His plan of restoration showed the deepest and costliest commitment of God himself for his planet to be remade into the paradise of God, for there to be a people on this planet who would once again be remade in the image of their Maker, would take the most remarkable intervention of the living God. It would take for the Son of God to come from the heights of glory, where he was adored by angels. And they actually existed to do his bidding. And he came from there, the highest of high places. And he came to a sin-cursed earth, where he was despised and rejected. And he actually took on himself the sin and the curse of sin, and he bore it in his body on the cross. Now that was the cost of restoration. Jesus said, John 10:10, lovely words, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came. Oh, I came. Like there's only one who could say that. I came. The Christ himself. I came. That they may have life. And have it abundantly. But he paid the price for it. And then he exhibited the success of that death in his resurrection. Like, we wouldn't know what Christ achieved by his death if he hadn't been raised from the dead. But God raised him. Romans 1, verse 4, Paul says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. And then further, he was physically received up into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God in majesty and might and dominion. And all this is not just for his own sake. He didn't have to do that for himself. The whole purpose of it was that he came and did those things as a forerunner of our salvation, so that he could show us our future and work in our present, because he has dealt with our past. And so right now, and in fact ever since the resurrection, all his enemies are defeated. Satan is under his feet. He has put his foot on the head of Satan. Satan snapped at the heel of Christ. That's the crucifixion. But in his snapping, the very act of him snapping at the heel of Christ in the crucifixion brought about a victory over Satan. Christ has actually taken back the rights of the underlordship of this world from Satan. A man came under Satan, gave away his underlordship, but another man, the last Adam, came and actually took from the enemy the right, the authority of the underlordship of this world. And he holds that authority in his own hands, not just as creator. He never lost it as creator, but as redeemer, as restorer. He holds the rights of the underlordship of this world, our blessed Lord Jesus. Now then, that's a very glorious theme. But I want to speak lastly on the process of restoration. Use the question: if Christ has accomplished all those things, if the underlordship of this world is in the hands of Christ, if his foot is on the head of the enemy, if he has proved by his life, his mighty life, in doing the miraculous, the supernatural, and showing what authority he carried, why is Satan still wreaking havoc among the nations? Why is there such misery and suffering in this world? It's because there is a process of restoration. And if we don't come to terms with this fact, there will be a lot of disappointment and a lot of delusion. Satan is still active on this planet. Sin still plagues the human condition. Sickness affects multitudes. And, just to remind you, we will all die. I don't want to die before my time. I've got a friend and fellow believer in that. I don't want to die before my time, but I'm restful in my heart that I will die. Where is the restoration that God has promised? And not just promised, he's paid for it. In the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he brought this kingdom rule into a broken world. See, when Christ was on earth, he didn't turn the world into that idyllic state of Eden. He didn't do it. He brought the kingdom of God into the brokenness of life. And he paid the price for sinners and rebels to be forgiven and delivered from the rule of Satan. And so through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter that kingdom. It's a real kingdom. It's a kingdom that carries the authority of Christ. Christ, right now, working in the world as it is, that kingdom is present in his people, through his people, because we have come under the loving and powerful rule of Christ. He has become our Lord. And in that kingdom, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. We have long ago learned that there is no perfection in this life. Only one new perfection. His name is Jesus, and he exhibited perfection in all his life. It's wonderful to me that like a shaft of light comes in the coming of Christ, hidden from the eyes of the noble and the wise. And yet the scripture says, he reveals it unto babes. At different times, we experience the tremendous power of that kingdom. It's there all the time. But there are times when we experience the power of that kingdom to triumph. It's very lovely. We triumph over temptation and the words of the enemy, and we are able to drive it back and say, that doesn't belong to me. It's because we are in the kingdom of Christ. And according to Peter, we have been given the right to resist the devil. Coming to the question of what authority do we have as God's people? In this process of restoration, all authority has not been given to us. It belongs to Christ. But we have authority. And Peter brings it out that you're able, however weak you may feel, but as a believer, if we humble ourselves under God, he says you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. And there is in this life, in the kingdom of God, there's expressions of the heart of Christ that heals the sick. Now, again, we haven't come to a perfection in those things, but it's present in the kingdom of God. Now, I think that some people try to go further than the authority that has actually been given to them. And I think we need to be careful of that. Like I've been in Pentecostalism all my life, carried there in a shawl. And I've heard people raving at the devil, shouting until they're hoarse. And I've come to learn that that is silly nonsense. We don't need to do that. They try to bind Satan. Now, look, Satan is an enormous spirit being. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. And he's not omnipotent. Only God is those things. But people try to bind this enormous created being. And I'm telling you this morning, you can't do that. It's Christ has bound the enemy. Christ did that by his death and his resurrection. And so, even though Satan is allowed to operate in this world, in a sense, he's on a chain. And that chain is in the hand of Christ. Now, what God has given us, which is very lovely, and I've seen it, is that those minor spirits that we read a lot of in the Gospels, Jesus cast them out. Those minor spirits, they trouble situations, and they trouble families, and they trouble individuals. And I believe that Christ gives us an authority to deal with those situations. And it's a very real authority. But what is important to me is that we keep within the boundaries that Scripture sets for us to know where we're at. And then when we are standing on a firm foundation, we know that we can do certain things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming right to the end. Let me just read again from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. This is Peter showing where we are at as believers in this whole process of restoration, which ultimately at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be completed, and we'll be like him. And we'll share with him in his rule of the nations. Very lovely. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Because he cares for you. Does someone need to do that this morning? You're carrying anxiety. And here's a word by the Spirit through the Apostle Peter. Cast it. You know, that word cast is very strong. It means to hurl. You have to take a deliberate stand to say, "I'm not going to carry this anxiety. I'm throwing it with all my might upon the Lord Jesus." Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, in this huge picture that the Bible presents of the great heart and plan of God to restore, to bring back way actually beyond its original state in Christ. You know that the world will and us will be taken beyond where Adam ever came to. God has your and my restoration in mind. No matter what failure occurs, He has never given up on you. I'm glad after all these years, you know, I sometimes feel that I've made every mistake in the book, and still God is with me. That's because His plan of restoration wouldn't give up. I remember going through an experience. I'm finishing on this. I remember going through an experience that was awful to bear. I was broken inside. I was so broken that I was walking across this field. Tears were streaming down my face. And I said, God, I'm finished. I'm finished. I can't do anymore. I can't go on any longer. And the Spirit of God spoke within my heart. Never forget it. Finish, the Holy Spirit said. You've only just begun. I'm doing a work. And I'll take you into fruitfulness that comes from God. God is still planning ahead for us. God is still shaping you into His likeness. And at the last, will be exhibited before principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, angels, whatever they are. God, you know that He'll exhibit His handiwork to the rest of His creation and say, look at what I have done. And there'll not be a voice raised in the entire universe against what God has done in His people. This week, as we are facing various situations, we've got our family coming over from the USA. Tomorrow they'll arrive, so they'll be traveling through the night. And we're really looking forward to that, and the whole family getting together and actually going away for a holiday together. We haven't seen them for 3 years. And under the grace of God, we're going to see them tomorrow. But whatever this week holds, look, the restoring hand of God is upon us. And He'll never give up. You'll never give up. And when you feel that you've reached the end of your strength, you are going to discover, perhaps for the first time, that it's at the end of your strength that the strength of God begins. And He takes over and leads us forward in His great purpose to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just pray together? And Tim, if you could give us a song of worship. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. And Your great, great purpose for our lives. Thank You that You are the kind of God that we can worship and praise and honor and magnify among us this morning. We pray Your blessing on Your people, Your safety, Your well-being upon upon every heart and every family, that we'll be a people under the blessing of God and under the peace of God. May it fill us and our homes in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you.